Go there just to refresh our memory for a moment about last Sunday night, and then we'll move to the Gospel of John in just a moment. But Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. Begin reading in verse number 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth, and saith unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You'll remember that last Sunday night before we preached the message, we sang a song that is very familiar to us. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. And the next line says, He is all the world to me. And that was not going to be the title of my message, but I made it the title of my message because it fits so appropriately. And I asked you the question, more than life to you? Is He more than life to you? And we took these verses and made three simple points. Cross-bearing is always voluntary. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross. It's always voluntary, bearing the cross. Cross-bearing is an act of love, and cross-bearing is hard. But the thought is that he is worthy. He is more than life. And the question was, am I willing to lose my life for his sake and for the gospel's? And we ended by saying that salvation from sin is essentially salvation from self. Because self is the origin of all sin, right? So if you want to follow Christ, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. We, like Peter, are looking for a Messiah, a king, a deliverer, who will save us for ourselves. But that's not the spirit of Christ. We should be looking for a Savior who will save us not for ourselves, but from ourselves. We are looking for our lives to be saved. We're looking for someone who will keep us safe so we don't have to suffer, so that we don't lose anything, so that we're not going to die. And yet the truth is we're supposed to be ready to die, willing to die. So we're going to take that thought and move to John chapter 13. And tonight I want to entitle the thought or the message, Laying Down My Life. Last week, more than life to me? If he's more than life to me, then I will be willing to lay down my life. John chapter 13, beginning in verse number 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you." In other words, our time together is very short. "You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you." If you want to read that, you just go back a few chapters to chapter 7 and verse 33, where he told the Jews, the unbelievers, that you can't go where I'm going. And now he said, just like I told them, I'm telling you, we're only going to be together for a short time. I'm going away and you can't come. "In light of my going away," verse 34, "a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Church, stop for a moment and realize what Jesus did not say. By the strong, clear standards of separation that you clearly maintain, the world shall know you're my disciples. It's not what he said. What he did not say is, if you dot every T and or dot cross every T and dot every I, and you have all your ducks in a row, the world will know you're my disciples. He didn't say that at all. He said, here's how they're going to know you're my disciples. How? You have love one for another. Because that's what he did. He had love for them. It was clear. He loved like no one else ever loved. He is love, and he loved them. And he said, you want the world to identify you as associated with me? I don't know if I told you this or not. I'm not going to mention a name because I don't want to do that. I don't know that it would bother him. Pretty humble, but I had a pastor come and see me, not this week, but last week, and sit in my office and tell me that after all these years, he's a little older than I am. I think he's in his early 70s. He's finally understanding. He had been a part of that group that really strongly emphasized standards and rules. And please understand this. I'm not telling you standards are wrong and that modesty is wrong and behavior is. As a matter of fact, if you love somebody, you will do what's best for them, not what's best for you. So you'll dress in a way that's not what's most comfortable for you, but what's best for them and for the Lord. I mean, that's just one standard. But he said, and he just spent the afternoon telling me how God has overwhelmed his heart with the picture that God has painted in the scriptures of himself, that he is love. That the spirit with which God approaches man and the spirit with which Jesus Christ approached man was love. And he wants to spend the remaining years of his life imitating the Lord Jesus. I appreciated that. But I just wanted you to see that. Jesus said, this is how they're going to know. Not suspect, but know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" I don't know. I'm not preaching Bible doctrine here, but I'm thinking to myself, Peter has a hard time getting along with other people. And so as soon as the Lord brings this up about loving your brother, loving one another, he kind of wants to change the subject. Lord, let's go back to what you said just a minute ago. You said you're going, you're leaving, you're just here a little while and we can't go. Where are you going? Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Please note those expressions. Thou canst not now, but thou shalt afterwards. Keep those things in mind, and we'll develop it a little bit in just a moment. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? You said I can't. Why? I will lay down my life for thy sake. I'm going to ask you a question. What would you normally understand Peter to be saying when he says, I will lay down my life for thee? Would you agree with me that what we hear him saying is, I'll die for you. I'm ready to die for you, right? That's what he's saying. And you know what? I got to tell you, in my own heart, I believe him. I believe he believes that. I believe he really believes he could do that. But Jesus answered him and said, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice or three times. He said, you can't do it. When he said, thou canst not follow me now, what did he mean? Did he mean, you're not allowed to follow me now? Or did he mean, you are not able to follow me now? Well, let's ask the question, where was Jesus going? Peter wants to know. We know a little better now because we're many years removed from this story and can look backward. Where was the Lord going? He's going two places. He's going to heaven. He had said back in chapter 7 to the Jews, the unbelieving Jews, when he told them they can't go where he's going, he said, I'm going back to where I came from. And where he came from heaven. So he's going to heaven. But he's also going to the cross. He is right now headed for the cross. When they're done with this meeting, they're going to go out into a garden, have prayer, and he's going to be betrayed, arrested, and go to the cross. So he's headed to the cross. He's going to heaven. He's going to the cross. Jesus said, you cannot follow me now. Well, clearly he can't follow him to heaven now because he's alive. You have to be dead to go to heaven. And you can't go to heaven without the intervening blood of the Lord Jesus, the interceding blood of the Lord Jesus. And Christ did not shed his blood. So he said, I'm going back to heaven. If that's what he was saying, then clearly Peter couldn't go there now. But he could go there afterwards and would go there afterwards. He could follow him to heaven, right? But now if Jesus is referring to the cross, which is where he was going immediately, to the cross, he's saying to Peter, you're not able. You're not able to follow me there. Peter said, Lord, I'd lay down my life for you. And the Lord said, you would? I'll tell you what, you're going to deny me very soon. Find out that it's not true. You're not able to follow me now. Thou canst not follow me now. But what interests me tonight is verse 37, when Peter said, I will lay down my life for thy sake. If we connect that to last week, the thought, he's more than the world to me. All that thrills my soul is Jesus, more than life to me. If he's more than life to me, am I willing to lay down my life for him? Now, though we understand Peter to say, I'm willing to die for you, I'm going to suggest to you tonight that if that's all you understand by the idea of laying down your life, you're missing it. Back in Mark last week, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life, for my sake in the gospel, you'll find it. The idea, again, is either laying down your life or not laying down your life. So I want to talk to you tonight about this idea of laying down your life. Before we go any further, go to 1 John, just before the end of your Bible, 1 John. And chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3, verse number 16. Actually, let me begin in verse 1, and then we'll read verse 16. In verse 1 of chapter 3, John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Behold," and it's in capitals. It's a strong word, which means take a long, hard look. Look deeply, thoughtfully, until it registers in your heart. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." What does that mean? He died for us. Clearly, that's what it can mean and does mean, but not completely. He did lay down His life. He said to Pilate, "You're not going to take my life. I have the power to lay it down and to take it up again. You have no power except to be given you from above," right? So He laid, it was a voluntary laying down, so He died for us. So we perceive the love of God and that He laid down His life for us. But notice the next part of the verse, "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Is John writing to the Christians saying, "I want you to go out and die for all the other brethren in the church"? Well, if all the brethren die for all the brethren, there ain't no brethren left. That's not what it means to lay down your life. Laying down your life may culminate in death. Laying down your life may result in dying, and laying down your life does mean you are willing to die, but laying down your life is more than dying. Jesus said, "If you want people to know you're my disciples, love them as I've loved you." And we just read here that we know His love for us in that He did what? He laid down His life for us. We perceive His love for us and that He laid down His life for us. Can I tell you that Jesus laid down His life the moment of the incarnation? The moment He entered into the womb of Mary. His life was an eternal life. His life was in heaven. His surrounding, His activities, His emotion, everything was there. He took all of that and laid it down. He set it aside. He placed it aside for you and for me. And for 33 years, He did not live His life. He laid His life down, and He lived among us, and He lived for us, doing the will of His Father in heaven. It culminated, it ended with Him actually giving His life in death on the cross. But the value of that is in that He came and laid down His life for us for 33 years. And all the way through those 33 years, voices kept coming. The voices of the devil, the voice of men that said to Him, "Take your life up again." For example, when He's in Matthew, I think it's in Matthew's gospel, when the Lord Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted of the devil, you know what the devil's saying? The devil's saying, "This is crazy. You're the Son of God. Take up your life. Live your life again. Why aren't you acting like the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, act like the Son of God." He can't. He willingly has laid aside His life for who? For you and for me. But the devil is tempting Him to take His life up again. You understand that? You know why Jesus told him, "Don't tell anybody? You know I'm the Messiah. Don't tell anybody." Because they thought the Messiah was supposed to be a earthly king and deliverer and would set them free from Roman bondage. And that's not what the Messiah came to do at this moment. He came to die. And if the people know that He is truly the Messiah, you know what they're going to do? They're going to come in mass and force Him to be their king. They're going to rally around Him and said, "Hey, we'll protect you. You lead us. We got your back. And they would protect him and they would enthrone him. As a matter of fact, they came to do that one time. And the Bible said Jesus disappeared out of their midst. They couldn't find him because it wasn't time for that. You understand what I'm saying? The crowd was saying to him, we want you to take up your life again. Don't lay down your life, take up your life. The devil said that, the crowd said that. And then when Jesus is in the garden, his disciples are sleeping while he prays in agony. And that battle is going on. And then he goes to the cross. And when we see the Lord Jesus on the cross, we hear the words of the crowd. First are recorded the words of the rabble-rousers, the passerbys, the observers. In Matthew 27 and verse 40, if thou be the Son of God, save yourself. And then in verse 41 of Matthew 27, the chief priests added their voice, the scribes and the elders. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. You know what they're saying? Take up your life. Take up your life. If you're the Son of God, live. You say you saved others, save yourself. And then others, the Bible says in verse 44, cast the same in his teeth. The soldiers in Luke 23 and verse 37 said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. All the way through his life was this temptation to save himself. Let's take a moment to define temptation. Temptation is a satanic opportunity to satisfy a legitimate need or solve a legitimate problem by stepping outside the will of God. It's a satanic opportunity for you to satisfy a legitimate need or solve a legitimate problem by stepping outside the will of God. And that's what happened in the desert. He was hungry. He'd been fasting. Command these stones that they be made bread. It's a legitimate need, isn't it? But is it the will of God? The temptation is to step outside the will of God. The will of God was that he laid down his life for us. And that's what the will of God is for me. And that's what the will of God is for you. And that's how we identify with the Lord Jesus. I'm saying to you tonight that all of life depends upon laying down life. Listen carefully now. All of life depends on someone being willing to lay down their life for another. I'm not eloquent, and I'm not prepared tonight to fully as I want to argue this point to you, but maybe the Holy Spirit will help me in some measure. Here's a mother. Before life is conceived in her womb, she has to make a decision. Now, sometimes she makes it unwillingly or consciously, but a true mother who's going to raise a child makes a decision to lay down her life. And the mother who does not believe she has to lay down her life, but who's more interested in saving her life, can be persuaded by the liars to abort her baby. But the one who understands that the laying down of life is necessary for life will accept the risk. And she will then go to the jaws of death, and she will suffer willingly in order that life may come. Do you understand that? Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. You lose your life, you'll find it. So now a child is born, and here we are. We're all children. Some of us are older children than others, but we're all children, right? How did we mature? How did we grow? Where did we get wisdom? 100 unseen hands have been laying down their lives so that we can eat, so that we can wear clothing. I don't know how many of you have ever been out to Maymart Farms, the business or the farm that the Weedricks own. But I assure you, that they and many, 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 many more like them are laying down their lives. They have a life and they are investing. They're laying down their lives every day so that when you go to the grocery store or you go to Swiss Chalet, you can get something to eat so that you can grow and live and be strong. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the clothes that I'm wearing, somebody made them. And in order to make them, they had to choose to lay down their life for that cause. They say, I have a life. I can do with my life what I want. I'm going to invest my life. I'm going to sacrifice living this way or doing that so that I can make clothing so that people can wear clothing. And by the way, the farmer and the one who makes the clothing, they also are making a living by laying down their lives. So the laying down of their life produces life for them and their families, produces life for you and me. The teacher who goes into the classroom, who taught you, who taught me. What are they doing? They're laying down their lives. They're saying, I have a life. Time is life. I'm going to spend my time investing in a child. And so they study and they burn the midnight oil and they prepare tests and papers and they grade papers and they deal with our foolishness. Why? They're laying down their lives so that we can have life, so that we can grow and mature and have wisdom. That's the principle, laying down your life. Do you understand that concept? Here are two nurses. They hear about a country that's being ravaged by a contagious and deadly disease. They're nurses. And they both volunteer to go, though it's extremely risky. They leave and they go and they get involved in trying to stem the tide and save lives. And almost immediately, one of them gets sick and dies. And they come home and the family weeps and everybody lauds the effort. That nurse we know laid down her life for others. You understand that, don't you? But the other nurse labors there for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, and she is responsible for saving patient after patient after patient and helping to stem the crisis. But you know what? All the things she could have been enjoying back home with her family and all the comforts of home and all the things that life is about for most people, she has laid those things aside. And though she comes back healthy and strong, she still laid down her life. You understand that, don't you? She didn't die. Laying down your life may mean that you're going to die. Joshua and Joy Wesson go to the mission field in the Dominican Republic. I'm telling you, both of them laid down their life. They were living a life here in Canada, enjoying everything you and I enjoy. They got burdened to serve God, and God led them to go down there. So they laid down their lives, said, we're going to lay down our lives for others. And they went there and they served. And 2 years ago, 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago, Josh dived into the waters, rescuing boys who were drowning, and was successful until the last one. And he couldn't make it back. And he and that last boy drowned. Josh laid down his life for others. He died. Joy and her children are still there and serving the Lord, starting a deaf ministry, reaching deaf people with the gospel. I'm telling you, they have laid down their lives. They're not dead, but they've laid down their lives. And the laying down of their lives may mean death. We just read tonight about Victor Paez. We read about Ender, who has the Bible study there in the alleyway. He's laying down his life. So far, that hasn't resulted in death, but he's willing for it to end in death or he wouldn't be there. He's laying down his life. Do you understand that concept? Jesus looked at Peter and said, you can't follow me now. You're not able to go to the cross right now. You're not able to die right now. I'm telling you, I know, because in a few hours, you're going to demonstrate you can't. You're not ready to die. When it comes, push comes to shove, even though you think you're ready, you're not ready. But what I'm commanding you to do while I leave is just do this. Lay down your life for John. Lay down your life for James. Lay down your life for Matthew. Lay down your life for Nathaniel and all the other disciples. You love one another. You lay down your life. I loved you and I laid down my life for you. Now you lay down your lives for one another. So let's go back to the song. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me, is he? Is he? Have you laid down your life for him? Or is life more important to you than him? And what's important to him is living your life and maintaining your life and whatever. And by the way, I tried desperately this week to come up with a definition of life. I read and I read and I read, and everybody stumbles over that, trying to figure out what is life. What do we mean by life? Somebody said it's the period between birth and death of a living thing. Well, that helped me a lot. The capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and continual change. Okay. Existence. Somebody said, somebody's the life of the party. Vitality, vigor, energy. It's hard to define, but you know instinctively what I'm talking about, don't you? I think what we're talking about is what Jesus calls in John chapter 12, your life in this world. The existence you have in this world. Are you willing to lay that down for Christ's sake and the gospel's? That does not mean you have to be a missionary. That doesn't mean you have to be a preacher. That doesn't mean you're going to die. What it means is you're willing to say, my life doesn't belong to me. He is worthy. And so I'm going to lay aside my dreams, my plans, my aspirations, my wants, my comforts. And I'm just going to say, here am I, Lord. What do you want me to do? And I'm going to invest my life for others in his name and for the sake of the gospel and let him take care of everything else. Lay down your life. Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. Will you? I'm saying to you tonight, we have missed it, I think, when it comes to understanding what true Christian living is about. Love is giving of life. Kissing is not love. It may be an expression of love, but it's not love. Caressing, cuddling, hugging is not love. It may be the expression of love. It may be the fruit of love. But love is the giving of life. Love is giving. That's what God did. And Jesus said, my Father has loved me, and now I have loved you as my Father loved me, and now I'm asking you to love one another as I have loved you, as I was loved of my Father. Love just keeps giving, and love keeps extending itself. I used to sing a song when I was a teenager at camp. I haven't heard it sung for a long time. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. But soon all those around can warm up to its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you want to sing, it's fresh like spring. You want to pass it on. You want to pass it on. This love. I'm asking you tonight, is he more than life to you? Or is life more than him to you? Are you willing to lay down your life? I believe you could be as sincere as Peter and believe you are willing to lay down your life. In other words, that you would die for him. He's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him, to let your life be for him, to let him direct your life. If he wants you to be a physicist, be a physicist. If he wants you to be a nurse, be a nurse. If he wants you to be a doctor, if he wants you to be a farmer, be what he wants you to be. But be that in the way he wants you to be that. And while you're a nurse and while you're a farmer and while you're a tailor or a clothes maker or a pianist or whatever else you do that and serve God at the same time with souls in mind. The value of Christ's death was not in when he died on the cross, although that was the propitiation for our sin, but it was his willingness to lay down his life to come and die for our sin. I hope you understand that. Tonight I want you to think about this, how precious you are in the eyes of God. Herein perceive we the love of God, that he would lay down his life for us. If somebody showed up at your door and they had come all the way across the world at their own expense because they knew you were grieving or you were burdened or you needed comfort or you needed sorrow or you needed a friend, and they showed up and you knew they had to cancel appointments, they had to take time off of work, they had to give up seeing their grandkids, they had to, all of those things, they laid down their life for you. Wouldn't that testify to you of their love? And that's how we know that he loved us. He laid down his life for us. Think about that. God, the creator of the universe, laid down his life for me. He laid down his life for you. He did all of that, gave up everything that heaven is about and all that he had, and came here for 33 years because of you. That's how important you are. That's how valuable you are. That's how precious you are in the eyes of God. And subsequently, that's how precious others ought to be in our eyes. It's our duty to lay down our lives one for another, to lay down our lives for his sake and for the gospel. The greatest sacrifice you will ever make is the surrender of your life. Didn't Satan have it right when he evaluated the heart of man and said to God in Job chapter 2, "Yea, all that a man hath, he will give in exchange for his life." Men will give up homes, bank accounts, all kinds of, they'll give up virtually anything to stay alive, just to live another day, just to have a quality life. They'll spend any amount of money and give up anything. If you're willing to lay down your life, then you've made the greatest sacrifice you can ever make. And therein, people will know that you are his disciple. I am greatly, greatly convicted in my own heart. Am I willing to lay down my life? How often am I upset, grieved, put out, perturbed because I have to spend some time with somebody, because I have to be inconvenienced, I have to get out of bed, I have to get up early, I have to go where I didn't want to go, spend what I didn't want to spend? Truth is, I, like Peter, think I would be willing to lay down my life, but in truth, when I look at what I'm doing, I'm not laying down my life. But I should be. And I would challenge you tonight, that's the life of a missionary. That's the life of a true disciple or follower of the Lord Jesus, ready to lose your life, willing to lay it down, let God have control of it, give it to him, and be all that he wants you to be. He's not asking you to die for him, he's asking you to live for him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you bless the message and by your Holy Spirit apply it to the heart of everyone in this room, that we may understand it where we are and may understand how it should impact us, what we should do next, what we should do now. And may you find us ready and willing and humble to obey. Father, work in our midst. Help us, grow us. Peter wasn't able now, but we remember that there did come a day in Peter's life when he was asked to die. And he accepted it willingly and readily then. He couldn't do it at one time, but you said he would be able to do it afterward, and he did. And Lord, may it be that in my life, I will so have lived selflessly, already laying down my life, that when it comes time for me to die, I'll be ready, I'll be willing. Help your people now. Lead us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.